Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Let's switch gears. And before we do that, today I would recommend that maybe you have something like this. This is my journal. I use it to record some of my thoughts. It accompanies my devotional practice most of the time. If you've got a journal today, grab one. If you record your thoughts on a phone, grab that. If you don't record your thoughts ever, then get a piece of paper or something. And we're going to do a little bit of reflection about our lives today, that maybe a few things written down will help you. And I'll call you back to that in just a few moments. Most of the time during these social distancing work from home times, I'm not out on my deck. I'm in a spare bedroom upstairs in my house. And I am, aside from working, trying to do my best to be a homeschool teacher. And I've got to admit, I am doing not great at it. The rest of you who are parents, I'm not sure how it's going for homeschooling. Teachers, I am praying that you will soon be declared an essential service, and by that you will take my children from me in the fall. Otherwise, I think Cindy and I are gonna go into a mild depression. Like I said, I think I am the worst homeschool teacher. My kids, all four of them, are in French immersion, which means to help them, I need to try to understand the instructions in another language and then try to help them understand what's being told. And I dread every Monday morning waking up and opening my inbox on the computer, because there are like 14 different emails outlining our punishments. I mean, the assignments for the week. And I have to get all that and make sure that my kids understand what's going on. And I gotta admit, my three older daughters are doing pretty well. My youngest one, I'm learning how to teach grade three, and I just don't think it's my calling. Maybe the advantage of all that is that I am learning things that I should have learned in junior high. It's just now I can't remember any of it. Maya, my grade eighter, she was having a difficulty with her science studies a few weeks ago, as she was looking at fluid mechanics and she was trying to understand Pascal's law. And I know there's a few math and physics geeks out there, but for those of you who are more like me, Pascal's law states that a pressure change at any point in a confined, incompressible fluid is transmitted throughout the fluid such that the same change occurs everywhere. I memorized that, as you can tell. But basically, that means if you have a closed fluid system where no fluid can escape, and you put pressure on that system through a hose or a container, everywhere else in that container will feel the exact same pressure. And as Maya and I tried to figure out Pascal's law, she felt that it was kind of boring. And she might be right. If Pascal's law was a theory only. If, however, you can put Pascal's law into practice, you can do really cool stuff, like lift your car with only a little bit of effort. Or you could do this in Peterborough, Ontario. Check out this video. What do you think? I want to get in a canoe for that event whenever it happens in summer so that I can ride a hydraulic lift. All of that, what you just saw, is made possible by Pascal's law and the science of fluid mechanics. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the theology, the theory, so to speak, behind Jesus becoming human and serving us. Do you remember that? Now, it may sound kind of boring at first to look at the theology of servanthood, but when you apply it, I think it becomes incredibly interesting. To name just a few applications, Jesus applied his servant nature to practically save us from sin. Jesus serving us makes friendship with God possible. Jesus applying the theology of servanthood made possible the defeat of sin. And I think through his Holy Spirit, he brings his servant nature into the character of his people so they can serve others the same way. Are you with me? Now, hold that thought. When you get to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and beyond, you get into a section of that letter that seems, well, it seems kind of mundane. It's maybe even boring. Paul is writing to his friends in the city of Philippi about travel details. Let me try to set the stage. As you may remember, Paul is under house arrest in the capital city of Rome, and he is waiting for his court date in front of Caesar. Helping him out while he awaits that trial is his good friend and helper, Timothy. Now, if you know the story of Acts, you know that Timothy accompanied and served alongside Paul on many of his missionary adventures. And the church in Philippi knows that Paul is basically in jail, in house arrest in Rome. They also know that in those times, the government isn't going to pay for your expenses, not going to pay for Timothy's expenses while Paul is incarcerated. That is the responsibility of the prisoner's friends and family. So, all the way from eastern Greece, which is probably a two-month journey from Rome, the church in Philippi sends a messenger to visit Paul and Timothy. And the messenger's name is a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is commissioned by the Philippians. He's given instructions to do whatever he can to help Paul out. And they send some money to help cover Paul and Timothy's expenses. Now, from what we can tell, Epaphroditus, sometime after he left his hometown, he got really, really sick on the way to Rome. So sick that he comes within a hair of dying. But rather than quit or turn back, Epaphroditus hangs in there, he completes the mission, and he delivers the care package to Rome. Now, as you can imagine, everyone back home is pretty worried. Somehow the people in Philippi had gotten news via another messenger, maybe, that Epaphroditus is sick, and they wonder if he's okay. Has he died? They also wonder, how's Paul doing? Is he okay? Has he made it through the legal battle alive, or was he sentenced to death? And so Epaphroditus knows that his friends back home are worried about him, and he wants to reassure them, and Paul knows that the Philippians are worried about him, and he is anxious to give them an update. And if they just all had WhatsApp and they could set up a group message, they could have easily sorted out with a couple quick texts. But this is the first century. There is no WhatsApp. There's no postal service even yet. So the only way that everybody gets some reassurance about how everybody else is doing is for another messenger to make the two-month trip back to Philippi to send the news that Paul's okay and that Epaphroditus is okay and that the money made it to Rome and that everybody's doing all right. And so Paul could send his good friend and supporter and helper Timothy, but he still needs his help in Rome as he's under house arrest. And he can't obviously go himself to Philippi yet because he's still in jail, but he's optimistic that eventually he's going to be released and he's going to visit Philippi eventually. So he does the logical thing and he sends Epaphroditus back to his hometown in Philippi so that everyone gets the update. Now, how did I come up with all of that? Well, on the surface, you may be thinking, that's kind of boring. It gives us some historical insight into what was going on in those days. And I need my prompter to stay with me. She's falling asleep a little bit on the sidelines here. Prompter, thank you very much. Of course, what I just said, which actually comes from the book of Philippians, and we're going to get in there in a second. This gives us some historical insight into what's going on with the famous missionary. Some people sent one guy to help another guy, and now the second guy is sending the original guy back to the people, and later someone else is supposed to go. You know, whoop-de-doo. What does it matter to us? Well, if you look a little closer, Paul is using his two friends as practical examples of people who are serving Jesus style. Timothy and Epaphroditus are two regular guys who, in their day in and day out lives, have set aside their own interests, their own privileges, in order to serve Jesus and others. And so one of the main reasons that it is here is to inspire future generations of Christians like us to follow the example of Jesus by following the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. This goes back to what we talked about earlier. What makes Christianity and the study of the Bible interesting is not just theory. It's what happens when the theory is applied to people's lives. What's exciting is what happens in a church, what can happen in the world when people put the theory, in this case, the theory of serving others like Jesus, into practice. So let's take this approach. A couple weeks back, we already studied how Jesus served us. Let's go directly to the application of the theology. Let's consider how these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, were servant practitioners, and then compare ourselves, line ourselves up with them to see how their example challenges us. And again, the idea is to learn how to serve Jesus well, ourselves. Let's get kayaking in the hydraulic lock. Let's not just learn how the hydraulic lock works. So, with the time we have left, two ways that we practically serve Jesus style. Number one, we get involved in the nitty-gritty of other people's lives. Let's read finally the section of scripture that I've been talking about all this time. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So how do we put this historical story into practice and make it applicable today? Well, number one, we get involved in the nitty-gritty of people's lives. Looking at how Paul describes his relationship with these guys, you get a bit of a picture for what makes for a genuine relationship with other people. Did you hear the language Paul uses to talk about his people? He says, Epaphroditus and Timothy are like brothers and sons to him. He feels responsible to them like he is their dad. And you don't say stuff like that if you have a chat with someone once or twice every passing month. There is also a whole bunch of emotion wrapped up in this letter. Paul is anxious about his friends. He is at some points hopeful. At other times he's overjoyed. He is overwhelmed. He is, we could say, emotionally entangled with these people. He is genuinely committed to them, and his life is all mixed up with theirs. That is, I think, what it means to serve people Jesus' way. Yes, it can begin when you do your hour of volunteering, when you do your service, and then go back home and get back to your life. But serving Jesus, serving people Jesus style, at least the way he modeled it, the way our Christian ancestors have practiced it, that kind of service means getting involved in the nitty-gritty of other people's lives. It means that you open up your life to others in a way that makes you vulnerable, even exposed to them at times. You let other people know who you are, what scares you, what excites you, where you are failing. And most of the time, you will find that they let you in on those very same things about them. There is emotional, relational connection with others that goes beneath the surface. And as those relationships develop, the practical serving stuff naturally unfolds. That's where we do helping with meals. That's how we support one another when we don't know what to do with our kids. That's when we listen to someone who's lost their job, or we pick up groceries, or we pick up someone else when they are grieving, or we make financial sacrifice, or we go the extra mile. Serving, the way it was lived out by Jesus and Timothy and Epaphroditus, all of that seems to unfold in the context of real, open, sacrificial relationships with other people. I love volunteering. I serve with organizations that are all about mobilizing volunteers. And I believe that volunteering is a start to service. But it is just that, a start. Where true service really emerges is as we begin to form meaningful, deep relationships with others and begin to serve them sacrificially within that. So, thinking again beyond theory alone, beyond theology, look at your life right now. What do your relationships look like? How deep would you consider your friendships? What do you talk about besides sports and movies and the weather and news? Might Jesus be calling you to serve by pressing more deeply into relationships with others, getting into the nitty-gritty, so to speak. And let's be honest, those kinds of relationships will cost you, because people are demanding. They go down to sickness, they go down to temptation, to fatigue, to distraction. Sometimes they make stupid decisions. People think completely different than you do. And serving Jesus style means that you hang in there with people when they go down. One of my favorite terms, you grind it out. Paul even uses some terms that make that plain. He calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Those aren't like glamorous job descriptions. Soldiers do their duty. They grind it out even when conditions are tough. Workers do their job. They get their chores done every day. That's what servants do. They hang in there with people. They grind it out over the long term. They're there even when it's not glamorous. So again, who's in your life? Is there anyone you would ever dare to call a brother? Is there anyone in your life that you would say is a sister? That you would say, she's my mom in the faith? Who is like that with you beyond those who are tied with you through blood relationship? Those of you who have been following Jesus for a long time, do you have any spiritual sons or daughters who you serve, who you invest in, who you make yourself available to? And all of us, in what ways are we pressing beneath the surface with those same people? If your relational circle is pretty small, then what is holding you back? Now, I know some of you watching today, you know who your people are. For some of you others, the Holy Spirit is probably bringing names or ideas of particular people and faces to mind, and you just need to reach out and have a conversation about what comes next. I just want to say, if you don't have any connections, this is why we exist as a church. If you have no idea where to start, well then the church family is a great way to reach out, because we're here to help you connect to others in a meaningful way so that those people can serve you, but also so that you can serve them. And I just say, I think we have a fantastic group of leaders, of people who definitely are interested in connecting with you in this kind of way. I'm wearing today, as it's the fourth weekend of May, I'm wearing my Fourth Musketeer shirt. Those of you who are brothers, I just want to give a shout out, encourage you to connect with some other brothers today. And I wanted to say, for those of you who are men, often we're the ones who have a tougher time serving in deeply relational ways like we see modeled by these guys in the book of Philippians. And if you're looking for some ways to connect, I just want to encourage you to check out our Wingmen ministry or what we do through connecting with a worldwide movement called the Fourth Musketeer. Check it out on the internet, and we'd love to talk to you a little bit more about it. I know that walking with others, serving others with whom we are connected deeply relationally, is going to look different in an era where social distancing is a real thing. But we can do it. And I dare you, if you're not connected to others in a real relational way, to reach out to us today. And we have, no matter where you are, a student, a man, a woman, single, married, I know there are people who would love to help you practice this today. And I just want to say, I could care less whether you know about the historical facts of Timothy in the book of Philippians, but if you are diving into real relationships with real people and seeking to serve them, then the book of Philippians will have done its job in you. Okay, what is the second way that we practice Christian servanthood? Well, I think it's by taking an interest in Jesus' interests. Here's what I notice about us. I think we're very interested in what Jesus thinks when we are facing big life decisions. Should I take that job? Should we move? Should we buy this house? Jesus, what do you think about this new girl that I think is really great? But a lot of the time we just go about our business. We ask God to bless us. We ask God to be with us. We ask God to protect us. But we're not all that interested in what interests Him. And I think if Jesus is alive today, if He is real, if He is interested in you, then it stands to reason that we should be able to get to know Him, to find out what He likes, what He's interested in, and then get involved in that stuff. That's what we do with real people around us, right? My girls, three of them anyways, are into rugby. I don't know if I played a single minute of rugby, if I watched a single minute of any game on TV, if I knew any of the rules. But now, guess what? I know lots about rugby. I've spent hours of my weekends watching the practice and playing of rugby. And when we get back to full contact sports, I'm sure that many of my weekends are going to be spent beside a rugby pitch watching my girls. Why? Why am I into rugby now? Well, it's because I love my kids and their interests have become my own. And we've already seen that serving, at least serving the Christian way, that usually happens in the context of vulnerable relationships with people. But it also just so happens that it happens, that serving happens within the context of vulnerable relationship with Jesus Himself. Who you serve, how you serve, why you serve, all of that will be informed by your friendship with Jesus. So if I were to ask you, what is Jesus interested in, what would you say? Here are some ideas that I have based on what I know about Jesus. Number one, He's interested in getting to know you. Number two, He's interested in developing your character. Third, I think He's very interested in the development and health of His people collective, that is the church. And fourth, I think He's very interested in becoming known by people who do not know Him yet. And I think that Jesus will likely want you to serve Him by being involved with Him in some of those interests. But the way in which you're going to get involved will differ depending on who you are and how Jesus guides you. He'll show you. You just need to take an interest in what interests Him. How do you start? Well, I'd suggest that you and Him just hang out. If not every day, well, most days. You should read stuff that is stuff that He inspired. You should take time to listen to Him through prayer. You could listen to podcasts and sermons and read books that are written or put together by people who are already good friends of His. Lots of you know that you can pursue Jesus' interests that way. You just don't. And I would just say, let's do it. We could watch videos about kayaking in cool places all day, or we could just get out and kayak ourselves. What's holding us back from taking a genuine interest in the stuff that interests Jesus Himself? And so if you know how to go about connecting with Jesus, hearing His heart, serving alongside Him, then let's do it. We've got all this time, some extra ways that our days have opened up in the past couple months. Let's use some of that time to connect with Jesus Himself. And for those of you who aren't sure how to pursue friendship, how to take an genuine interest in the things of Jesus, well, we have a little practice that we use just to help us know how to do it. Number one, we thank Him. Number two, we confess. We take some time to review the day before and things that have happened maybe that are out of line with what he would want for us. Number three, we meditate on God's word. That is, we take a little section of scripture, read it, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal how God may be speaking to us. And if you have no idea how to do that, well, we have some videos on our TV channel that break down twice a week just a little bit about the book of Philippians, and you could use those as a way to help you start meditating on God's word. And fourth, we ask just for some guidance. We ask Jesus to give us direction on how to serve others and Him during our day. We ask Him to reveal what He might be interested in as we lean into the next day. We spend some time giving thanks, we confess, we meditate on God's word, and we ask for guidance, TCMG. Whatever you do, however you practice connecting with Jesus directly, I think a key way that we serve Him is to serve Him in context of relationship as we do life with Him. So those are the two practical ways we get beyond the theory of serving others into the application of it. First, we get involved in the nitty-gritty of other people's lives. Serving will flow out of vulnerable friendship and relationship with other people. And secondly, we take an interest in what interests Jesus. That is, after all, serving isn't just about serving people, it is about serving Him. And so we find out what He's passionate about and get involved in those kinds of things. Now we're going to do right now what we always do, that is spend some time in worship and prayer as we close our service. But what's the point of going to that and going to the rest of our day and taking time to do this without making some clear action steps? And so I want to invite you, before we do the next thing, to take just a couple minutes to reflect. Maybe in your journal, on your scrap of paper, in your telephone right now, write down one step that you could take this week. Perhaps it's to reach out to a friend who you haven't in a long time. Maybe it's to get involved with a group of some kind. Maybe it's to connect regularly with Jesus this week. So whatever God might have spoken to you already as you've been listening, I want to encourage you to ask Him one way that you can begin practically to serve others. And once you decide on that step, figure out who you're going to tell about that action step and get some accountability built in so someone's actually going to ask you whether you followed through on what you said you were going to do. So I'm going to give you just a couple minutes to reflect, and then we'll turn our attention directly to Jesus through some worship and prayer. Let's take some time to think about it.